The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. For those of you who've been tuning in regularly, you know that we've been on a series about musical instruments in the church. Having now looked at the history of musical instruments in the church, as well as what the Old Testament says about them in the public worship of the Old Testament times, we now turn to the most important place of authority for our public worship today, the New Testament. What does the New Testament say about the use of musical instruments in the worship service? The answer is that the New Testament is completely silent regarding their use in public worship today. This silence should be deafening for us, and it tells us that God has not authorized them to be used. Stay tuned as we continue looking into this important matter for the church. But first, we have a song selection that we hope you enjoy.
Brethren, we are meant to worship and
let us pray that
sing redeeming grace.
The last time we were here, we were preaching on the topic of why we do what we do here in the Primitive Baptist Church. It's sort of a series we've been on. And the last time we were in this pulpit, we were preaching on musical instruments, or the lack thereof, in our worship service. I think we'd preached two sermons on it. We started out talking about the history of musical instruments in the church, and we saw that they weren't introduced into the church services until at the earliest, the 600s AD, and at the latest, they really didn't become prominent till the 14 and 1500s AD, and that was in the Roman Catholic Church, and that's where they really emanated from. And of course, we also saw where that during the Reformation that began in 1517, when Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church there in Wittenberg, Germany, that from that point forward, the reformers up until the 1800s had no musical instruments in their churches, Luther being the only real exception to that, and he only allowed it just a little bit. But you may recall that then we turned to the Old Testament, and we began to see how God regulated his service in the Old Testament. See, and what we're talking about, remember, is the public worship. We're not talking about private worship. We're not talking about private gatherings. We're not talking about special services, even like funerals, that are not really worship services. That's something that's separate from the public worship of the church. But you remember the regulative principle we talked about? The regulative principle that almost all the reformers held to, and all Baptists who are not reformers, by the way, they're not Baptist or not Protestant, they existed before the Reformation. They held to this regulative principle, and that principle basically says that if you want to bring anything into the public worship of the church, you got to prove that there's a scriptural basis for doing it. You got to find it in Scripture. You can't just say, well, God didn't say don't do it, therefore we can do it. That's not what Scripture teaches us. The idea here being that the burden of proof rests on us to prove that there is a basis for the musical instruments in the church. And that's what we talked about in the Old Testament. We talked about how every time God is interested in our worship. That's something we need to remember. God is interested in what we do. He's interested in every detail of our lives. And he's certainly interested in the public worship of the church, the corporate body where he has chosen to place his favor. Look, you don't have to be a member of the church to go to heaven. We know that. The Primitive Baptists of all people understand that. You know, I'm thankful we believe that. There's some churches that believe that only their church is going to heaven. I hope it's not just going to be Primitive Baptists in heaven. It's going to be a small group. It's not going to be very many, is it? No, we believe there's people in every denomination, every religion, every kindred and nation and tongue and people, even among those who've never heard the gospel. There's children of God. But what we're talking about here is something special. God has chosen to place his favor in the age of grace upon the church. In the age of the law, it was the nation of Israel. You know, over in Romans chapter 3, the question is asked, what advantage then hath the Jew? And the answer is much every way, because through them came the oracles of God. God gave them commandments that described to them and commanded them in a way that they should worship that would be pleasing to him. Now, others worshiped him. They just didn't have the public worship like the Old Testament saints in Israel did. And we saw that every time there came a point of transition in the Old Testament, that transition was instituted by God. You remember, it started out with two trumpets. Later on, David added some worship with musical instruments during the time when the temple was about to be established. They'd quit wandering in the wilderness. They'd quit. The tabernacle worship was ending and the temple worship was beginning. Every time a change occurred, God made it and not man. And the greatest change of all, would you not agree with me, came between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Wouldn't you expect God to make some adjustments there as well? Last time we ended with where I want to start this morning, with 2 Chronicles chapter 29,
And I just want to review this briefly because I think it's so interesting and amazing how God showed us, demonstrated to us by symbol and type what was coming. In 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 25, this is Hezekiah, the great reformation that occurred under him. And remember, even Hezekiah didn't add to the worship. He just went back to the way David had set it out. And you remember he said he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and harps according to the commandment of David. See, according to the commandment of David. And Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. He didn't add anything that God hadn't told him to. He just went back to the way they had been told to do it. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. There can be no argument or dispute that that burnt offering is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the offerings of the Old Testament were types pointing us to, you know, God wasn't just bloodthirsty. He wasn't just out there saying, let's kill a bunch of animals. Those animals pointed us to the blood sacrifice of Christ. Nothing could be put away. No sins could be put away without the shedding of blood. And it wasn't put away by the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats, but by that perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, he perfectly put them away. He didn't just make it possible. He didn't just make it hopeful. He made it certain that his children would be in heaven with him. And notice it says, when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, the king of Israel. This corresponds to the Old Testament worship, see? If you take that burnt offering and substitute Christ for it, you know, when Christ was here, he was still under the economy of the law. As a matter of fact, we're going to read, he says, I've got to fulfill the law in every jot and every tittle. I've got to fulfill it in every way. He was still under the law. And as it began, the instruments that were ordained by David were being played. Verse 28, all the congregation worshiped and the singers sang and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. That sounds like something I read about in John 19:30, isn't it? It is finished, Jesus says on the cross, right? As he gave up the ghost. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praises unto the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads and worshiped. See what happened here? It's just giving us a little preview of what's coming in the New Testament church. Up until Christ's coming, they did it a certain way, but when Christ was sacrificed, when his sacrifice was ended, a change in the public worship occurred. And that brings us, finally, to the crux of the argument that we have for a cappella singing in the church, okay? And remember this, too. The word a cappella means in the church way. Even in the years past, that's a Latin term that points people, we're gonna sing a cappella? That means we're doing it like they do in church. Obviously, somebody realized that things were done in church without musical instruments, but that's another, we've already talked about that. So we come now to the New Testament, and really it's simple. Really, there's only one question we must ask in anything we do in our public worship, and that's this: what does the New Testament say about it? We don't go to the Old Testament. We don't go to the Psalms or Proverbs or the law, because that was fulfilled in Christ, as we're going to see. And in fact, we need to focus upon a few important principles in determining what the New Testament worship should look like. The first of those principles is what I just said, that the Old Testament law was fulfilled in Christ. The Old Testament law was fulfilled in Christ, and that's really not up for debate. I mean, everybody agrees with that to one extent or the other. In fact, the entire book of Hebrews was written primarily to teach us that the old law worship had ended and a new economy of grace had been instituted. And what that means is, beloved, is that the ceremonial and sacrificial aspects of the law were fulfilled in Christ. And they have passed away now. I'm going to read you a few verses here that I've written down that maybe might help you. You can turn there if you like, or you can make a note of them, but listen to us to these verses. In Acts 3 and verse 18, Peter speaking there said, But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now, how did he show that by the mouth of his prophets? He showed it by, you know, in Isaiah's case, Isaiah 53 tells us, that we call it the gospel according to Isaiah, right? But he also showed it by the sacrifices that were made. All those burnt offerings, all those sheep and goats and bulls, those lambs that were sacrificed, pointed us to Christ. Jesus himself said in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. See, you were pointing us to Christ. Over in Galatians chapter 3, and I am going to turn there and just kind of read a few verses, because over in Galatians chapter 3, we read about the law and its relationship to Christ. And we're told ultimately that it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? You know, why do we have the law? Some people say we have the law because if we keep the law, we get to heaven. But the problem with that is, Brother Mackey, we can't keep the law. We might can keep most of the law. The rich young ruler kept 9 of the 10 commandments. If he was being honest, he probably wasn't. He probably had forgotten about something. Because I can't say I've kept all the 10 commandments. I certainly haven't kept the thou shalt not covet commandment. That's what Paul said got him. He said, I was good on all the rest. The Lord said, thou shalt not covet, you see. You know the problem was that all those others were outward. You know, I can drive by a West Alabama bank and not rob it. I can. I've done it all my life, okay? But I have a hard time sometimes driving by a West Alabama bank when I'm struggling to make payments on bills, and I look in there and I'm thinking they got millions of dollars in that bank. I'm coveting that money. I wish I could rob it. See, that's the problem, isn't it? We wish we could take what other people have. And you may not admit that. I don't want you to admit it openly. We're not Catholic. You don't have to confess to me. But you do have to be honest before the Lord, okay? And the truth of the matter is, every one of us has violated those commandments in some way. But ultimately, the one about thou shalt not covet, you see. But notice what he continues to say. He says, why was the law? Wherefore then serveth the law? It wasn't to get us to God. It was to show us how far away from God we were and how we needed somebody to bring us to God. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. That seed, of course, is Christ. And he goes on, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And as we continue reading here, I want to get down to verse 24. But we're going to read these verses just to give the context. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If there was any way Christ could have avoided the cross, he would have. He would have given us something that could get us there. But the problem is, in Adam we fell, in Adam we sinned, and we can no longer get there. The devil was given a half-truth to Eve when he said, in the day thou eatest thereof, God said, thou shalt surely die. The devil said, thou shalt not surely die. He said, but you'll become as gods, knowing good from evil. You know, that was true, but it was only half-true. They did know good from evil, but they lost the ability to do the good and to please God. Not because they couldn't do the physical acts, but because they could no longer do it with a pure motive, a pure heart, you see. Everything, every good thing you and I have ever done is tainted by the curse of sin. I've done some good things. I'm sure you have too. I assume you have. I know you have. I know most of you have. But if you know your heart as God knows your heart, you know that there's some improper motives in there somewhere. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. There was something different under the law that's now been revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, the whole point here is that there was something different under the law that we now have today in a greater way. Now, don't misunderstand me. People weren't saved under the law differently than they're saved today. That's an important point to remember throughout all these sermons about the Old Testament versus the New Testament. If anybody is ever in heaven, it'll be because of the sacrifice of Christ. Old Testament, from Adam to Malachi. Every single one of them. John the Baptist. See, John the Baptist was really under the law. And all of those that died before Christ died upon the promise of Christ's coming. See, Christ stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And you say, how does that work? Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you here, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you here own a house that you owe a mortgage on? Did you know legally you don't own that house? Legally, the bank owns that house if you owe a mortgage on it. Until the debt is paid, you don't really own that house, but the banker doesn't live there with you till you pay it off. The banker doesn't kick you out. You get to go ahead and enjoy it. You get to go ahead and enjoy it on the promise of the debt being paid. Now, of course, you know how it is. If you start missing payments, you're going to have problems. But the debt, the promise of the debt being paid allows you to enjoy the benefits of that which is being paid for while you're living. And that's the way the Old Testament saints were. They were living in grace from under the law, but in grace on the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. He stood as a lamb. He wasn't slain until 2,000 years ago, but he stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You remember back over in Matthew, Jesus, I think it's chapter 5, Jesus said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets." But he said, "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." They were all fulfilled in Christ. You go on and see so many places over in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and I don't want to belabor this, but it's important that we see that there's a new mode of public worship. There's the old ceremonial law, the old sacrificial law was put away. It was fulfilled by Christ. In Ephesians 2 and verse 14, "For he is our peace, who had made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us," that is between Jew and Gentile, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Notice what he said, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. Now, he's not speaking of the moral law there. He's not saying that, well, now you can live any way you want to. There's still a moral law in effect. It was in effect before the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments didn't make up new law. The Ten Commandments were the way it always had been. God encapsulated it, and he declared it, decreed it in the Ten Commandments. But that moral law is still in existence. So what's he talking about? He's talking about, number one, he fulfilled the moral law that we couldn't fulfill. But number two, he put away the old ceremonial law, the law of ordinances contained in commandments, okay? You know, I mentioned to you that this writer, Price, his last name was Price, wrote a book called New Light on Old Worship. He's a Baptist preacher. He said this, and I couldn't put it any better, so I wanted to quote it to you. He said, "The old covenant worship and all of its ceremonies and rituals must be considered as one package. It was instituted by Moses and David only temporarily until, quote, the time of reformation should come. That time has come with Jesus Christ, and old covenant worship has now been removed." So you see, the ceremonial and sacrificial aspects of the law were fulfilled in Christ, and public worship has now been changed in the New Testament. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews for a few minutes. We're going to look at a few verses in there in the time we have. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, listen to this. "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." The change in the law that he's talking about here was necessitated by the abolishing of the priesthood. So when the priesthood was abolished, so were all the laws of worship connected with them. Remember, they had a priest. They had actually a high priest and a bunch of other priests. There were certain things they had to do. They had to bathe in a certain way. They had to dress in a certain way. They had to make certain types of sacrifices. I'm so thankful I'm not under the law, because I didn't have to I didn't have to do that today. I can wear a different suit every Sunday. I can wear a tie or not wear a tie. I can come in here. You know, I promise you I bathe, but you know, I don't have to, but I don't have to do any ritual cleansing and that sort of thing. See, because the old priesthood has been abolished. And when the priesthood is abolished, so the laws of worship that were connected with those priests have to be abolished as well. And guess what? That includes musical instruments. That was part of the priesthood. That was part of how they worshiped in that day. In Hebrews 8 and verse 13, listen to this. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. That old covenant, that old covenant is ready to vanish away. As a matter of fact, it did vanish away at the time when Christ came. That word decayeth means to make worn out or to make obsolete. So what is decaying and waxing old? Not the moral law, but the ceremonial law in regard to public worship and sacrifices. Look in chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 8. The Holy Ghost, he's talking about the priest going into the Holy of Holies once a year. He says, this signified that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was standing, verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present. All of that was a figure pointing us to Christ. And he talks about the gifts and the sacrifices that were offered that couldn't make them perfect. They stood only, verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances. Now that word carnal there is not talking about ungodly. That's talking about fleshly, earthly type ordinances that we can see instead of heavenly, spiritual ordinances that we can't see. It said it stood in diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. The time of Reformation. You see, the Old Testament worship and all of its ceremonies and rituals was instituted only temporarily until the time of Reformation. That word Reformation there only appears one time in Scripture, that Greek word that's translated. And it means a making straight. It means straightening something out. Isn't that something? It's like the Lord said, okay, I had it very good. I made it very good when Adam was here in the garden. Adam messed it up, so now I've got to straighten it out. And that's what he did in Christ, the second Adam. And because he straightened us out eternally, there's some straightening out that needed to be done with the public worship. So what this basically is telling us is that we have no right to bring any aspect of the temple worship into the church unless the New Testament specifically says to do it. And that's what all the reformers of the 1500s and the Baptists of old, before that, the Anabaptists, have said down through the ages of time.
Due to the constraints of time, we will stop the message here. But please join us tomorrow for the conclusion of this message. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J. chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.